ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
And the Lord touches it with the end of his staff, and the sacrifice is just gone, consumed in the fire. I don't know. I kind of think about, I wonder what Gideon's face was like. Here you are, Lord. Here, it's all for you. The Lord takes a staff, touches it, boom, it's gone. I'm sure his eyes were wide open at that point, right? And what was this? This was a sign for Gideon. I mean, what more can he ask for? It was a spectacular sign. And along with all that he's heard, this has to be the Lord. And so Gideon must be ready to go forward and deliver the children of Israel from the oppression that the Midianites have brought upon them. Well, not exactly, as we'll see as we go through this chapter over the next few weeks. And today there are many Christians that are seeking after this sign and going after that sign. We have the Word of God and the Spirit of God to guide us in all that we do. Remember during the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, the children of Israel had the Shekinah glory to guide them. It was a pillar of fire by night. It was the cloud by day. And when the pillar of fire or the cloud would move, it was time for the children of Israel to break camp and start following the Lord. But then, under the leadership of Joshua, something changes. As they're preparing to cross over the Jordan River, the priests are told to take the Ark of the Covenant and step into the Jordan River. And as they do, the river will dry up and they'll cross into the Promised Land on dry ground. And that's exactly what happened. You may be thinking, well, what's my point? Remember, inside the Ark of the Covenant was what? The Ten Commandments, the Word of God. And thus, this was now going to lead the children of Israel. The Word of God was going to lead them. And remember that there was supposed to be some distance between the people and the Ark. Why? So everyone can see clearly and be led by the Word of God. I think that's the reason we read in Joshua 1, verses 7 through 9, nothing about the Shekinah glory leading them. God's word. The Lord said to Joshua, "Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Did you notice that the Lord is not telling Joshua to let the Shekinah glory guide him, but the Word of God guide him? His strength, his direction, his life is to be according to the Word of God, allowing the Word of God to direct his paths. And that's true for us today. You know, how does the enemy get us so off course? He gets us away from God's word, which is our guidebook. We need to trust God's word and be sensitive to his voice as he speaks to our hearts, and then believe what he's telling us and walk by faith. Let me show you how important God's word is in guiding us. We're told this. A ship's mate once challenged a chaplain with the question, "How is it that you are always talking to me, to my men, about Jesus Christ? Did you ever see him?" No, I never did." "Well, then how can you tell a man to trust in someone you have never seen?" "I can't see any sense in that." "Well," replied the chaplain, "when you head for a place of refuge in a storm, what sense is there in telling your men to let go the anchor when they cannot see the ground? And what principle do you trust your ship and your life to ground you have never seen and never can see?" "Oh," said the mate, "we go by our chart." "Exactly," replied the chaplain, holding up his Bible. "And I too go by a chart, and it's an infallible one. Well, yours is not. It tells me of the only sure ground of my salvation, the atoning work of Christ upon the cross. My faith, like your anchor, takes hold of this unseen but real ground and so rides out the storm of life in peace and safety. Oh, how true that is, guys. You know, God's word is our chart to navigate us through this life, and we have to trust what God has written to us and walk by faith. You know, we see the turmoil that this whole COVID-19 virus has brought upon this nation and really the world. And I think Christians are so unstable is because they've taken their focus off of God and they're reading too much on Facebook and listening to the news instead of trusting what God's word says. Will God see us through these storms? Yes, he will. Will it be difficult? Yes, it will. How do I know? Because I saw the life of Paul. I've read about it, all that he went through. And he told young Timothy, this pastor is probably in his 30s, who's now the pastor at Ephesus, to stand strong. Don't give up. Finish the work you're called to do. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard. Look at my life as an example. Look at all I've been through. In fact, in 2 Timothy, Paul's getting ready to die for his faith. And he's encouraging Timothy, hang in there, buddy. Don't give up. God will see you through. Peter, in 2 Peter 1, verses 2 through 4, said, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of our God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. God has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You want to know how to live? Be in the word. He shows us through his word, by his spirit. And we have to understand that the Holy Spirit will never, never, ever contradict what the Bible says. I know that some people believe that, but the Holy Spirit cannot contradict the scriptures. Either we trust all of God's word, or we can't trust any of it. Either God is right in what he said, or he's totally wrong. And if he's wrong, why are we even here studying his word? We should just go out and eat. But the Bible's not wrong. Never has been and never will be. And people who say it is, they're wrong. Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Not part of it, not some of it. It is all of it from Genesis to Revelation. And as you look at the scriptures, you see this recurring theme over and over in the Bible, following God's word. It's a light to our path. It will show us where to walk and when to walk. And I love that. Like I said, you know, Peter said he's given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things. That's a precious promise that he's given to us. His word is going to guide us. Let me share this with you. We're told the Bible provides a reliable yardstick by which to measure our claims to be guided by the Holy Spirit through circumstances or feelings. If, for example, you think that the Spirit is leading you to do something the Bible prohibits, you can be sure that your spiritual lenses have become foggy. Absolutely. Throughout history, people have committed blatant sins under the claim, God's guidance. But since the Spirit inspired the writers of Scripture, that same Spirit can be guaranteed not to lead us to contradict the plain direction of Scripture. Earlier in this series, he wrote, I referred to a friend of mine, I'll call him Bill, who claimed that God had brought him and a married woman together to deliver her from a terrible marriage. I think Bill actually believed this. Unfortunately, Bill's claim to be led by the Spirit to commit adultery contradicted the clear teaching of Scripture in many places, including such minor passages as the Ten Commandments and the Sermon on the Mount. He's got minor in quotation marks, not really minor. No matter how much circumstances seemed to weigh in Bill's favor, and no matter how much his feelings led him toward an intimate relationship with a married woman, he was misconstruing God's guidance. According to Scripture, adultery is wrong, plain and simple. There is a positive side to scriptural discernment of circumstantial guidance. If events in your life seem to point you in certain direction, you can be more confident about that direction if it leads you to do that which the Scripture affirms. This isn't foolproof, of course. For example, if someone loses a plane ticket to Indonesia and you find it, you shouldn't interpret that as proof that God wants you to evangelize in that country, even though sharing the gospel is consistent with God's word. It's much more likely that God wants you to turn in the ticket so the rightful owner can use it. But if, on the other hand, events in your life give you an opportunity to share your faith with your neighbor, the fact that Scripture teaches you to do this very thing makes the probability of divine guidance in that direction more likely. The Bible gives us much more than the ability to evaluate the spiritual significance of circumstances. It is the primary source for divine guidance in our life. The primary source for divine guidance in our life. The Spirit who inspired the biblical writers also works in our hearts to help us understand what God wants us to say to us through the Bible. One of the chief functions of Scripture is to reveal God's will for our lives. Absolutely. Absolutely. And yes, there are those times where we just second guess God, or we're not sure if this is of God or not. And we have to say, Lord, show me. I guess show me a sign. I'm not sure. And then we wait upon God. And waiting upon God, we should worship the Lord. And I truly believe as we are seeking God, as we are worshiping the Lord, we'll have the confirmation of the Lord regarding what we're to do, what we're seeking. But we're not done yet. Look at what Judges 6:22 tells us. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." This is kind of funny to me. Back in Judges 6:13, remember what we were told. Gideon said to him, to the Lord, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." So here, Gideon didn't see the hand of the Lord upon his life, and he's fearful. And again, listen to what we're told in verse 22 here in Judges 6. Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." You got to love Gideon, right? Lord, give me a sign so that I know it's you and you have called me to do this work. And what does the Lord do? He gives Gideon the sign, and Gideon says, "It's the Lord. I've seen him. I'm dead meat. I'm going to die. How can I see God and live? Oh my gosh," right? Now you may be wondering where I got this idea that Gideon thought the Lord was going to kill him, since it's not in this verse. But look at in verse 23 of Judges 6, where the Lord says to Gideon, "Do not fear, you shall not die." Gideon thought he was going to die now. He's fearful that the Lord is going to kill him. Think about this. Back in Judges 6:13, he was fearful because he didn't see the hand of the Lord upon his life or the life of the nation. Now in Judges 6:22, he sees the hand of God upon his life, and he's afraid. And I've called this verse the fear of the Lord, and not in a good way, not in a reverential way, but he is terrified that God is going to kill him. He can't believe he could see God and live. Now, let's think about this. Who called Gideon to this work? Well, the Lord did. So is the Lord going to kill him? Think of it like this. Gideon, God called you to a work, and you wanted a sign, and he gave it to you, and now you think he's going to kill you. Come on, Gideon. God's not going to destroy you. You have a wrong perspective of God. Do you really think the Lord's like, "Oh, man, sorry, Gideon. I called you for this work, but you saw me. I guess you're going to die." You really think that? That's what he's thinking, though. We kind of laugh at that. Well, that's ridiculous. That's foolish. But don't we do similar things? God calls us to do a work, and we see that this is the hand of God upon our life, and we know for certain that God has called us to do it. You go, "Man, I'm dead. I can't do this. How in the world am I going to accomplish this? I can't do this at all. I'm not equipped to do this. No way." And the problem with that is an I problem. Capital I. If God has called you to do a work like he did Gideon, he's going to equip you and he'll see you through it. It's not going to be done in your strength or by your ability, but in the Lord's. And it's easy to become distracted from the work when the task before us is so big. Let me share this with you, and I want you to listen to some verses to encourage you not to be not to fear, but to walk in faith where God has called you. We're told this. When it comes to living out your calling, what is it that you fear? Rejection, failure, not being good enough, criticism. Do you fear that people will judge you? I personally have a fear of all of these, but I've learned to not let those fears hinder me. I don't want the enemy to defeat me with my fears, but I remember that God is bigger than all of my fears, and he will always deliver me from them. It is normal to have fear because we're human. While experiencing fear, it's not a sin. We sin when we let fear control us and keep us from doing the will of God. Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? You see perspective there? Okay, the Lord is in control. I have nothing to fear. Psalm 118, verse 6. The Lord is with me, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Hey, if you got the Lord on your side, the creator of heaven and earth, what can man do to you? They can't do anything unless God allows it. 1 Chronicles 28:20. David also said to Solomon, his son, be strong and courageous and do the work. Do not be afraid or discouraged. For the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the temple of the Lord is finished. Hey, my son Solomon, hang in there. God is going to see you through. This is a great task. Building the temple is going to be huge. It's going to take several years. But hang in there because the Lord is going to see you through this. 1 Peter 3, verses 13 and 14. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. Why? Because they can't do anything unless God allows it, like I said. Hebrews 6:12. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Yeah, hang in there. Forge ahead. Do the work. And Deuteronomy 10:12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. That's that reverential fear of God, just respecting him for who he is, knowing who he is, and walking in obedience to him. This other fear I think we all have from time to time. And I want you to see how God responds to this fear of Gideon. It's kind of surprising. But this is our God. And so we'll see us move from the fear of the Lord to the peace of God. Look at verses 23 and 24 here in Judges chapter 6. Then the Lord said to him, peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it the Lord Shalom. To this day, it is still an Ophrah of the Aberezites. Did you see that the Lord didn't rebuke Gideon? The Lord didn't mock Gideon for his lack of faith. He doesn't put Gideon down. Gideon is fearful, and because of that, the Lord says, peace be with you. Do not fear, you shall not die. And out of that, we see Gideon worship the Lord again. He worships the God of peace. In fact, Gideon recognizes that God is the one who not only brings peace to his life, but the life of the nation. He truly is peace. Now, I don't know where you're at this morning. If you're fearful because of what the Lord has called you to do, and you're hesitating in doing it, or some health issues or whatever, job situations, financial situations. But wherever you're at, if fear is causing you to stop doing what God wants you to do, begin to worship the Lord. And let him give you the strength and the guidance to go forward and then walk. You see, if in this life, it can be tough. We could become anxious and fearful without peace. And that's not what God wants for us. During the retreat of the Allied forces after the Battle of Mons, a French officer fell wounded in front of the trenches. And the enemy's shrapnel was bursting all around him where he lay, entirely unprotected. Seeing his danger, a fellow soldier crawled out from the trench and dressed his wounds as best he could. Then, placing himself in a protective attitude, he whispered, "Don't fear. I'm between you and the shells. They've got to hit me first." And isn't that literally true of what Jesus Christ has done for us? what Calvary is all about. Christ whispers into her ears, I'm between you and death, your sins have brought on. And we live in fellowship with God, down the road in his presence, because Jesus bent over each of us and caught the debt that would have been ours. And if he didn't do that for us, if he did that for our sins, don't you think he'll protect us from all that will come upon us as we're serving him? Of course he will. And I'm not saying it's going to be easy, and I'm not saying there's not going to be any danger. Many missionaries, many Christians have been put to death for their faith. That's just the reality. But to be then absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What can man truly do to us? Yes, he can hurt these physical bodies and destroy these physical bodies, but to be absent from them, we're with the Lord. So we don't lose anything. And thus, in the midst of these storms, nothing's going to happen to us that the Lord's not aware of and that he's not allowing. He has a plan and a purpose for all of us. And he wants us to walk by faith. You know, remember what Jesus said in John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me, in Jesus, you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Wow. Why would Jesus tell us these things? Because he understands us. We're afraid. We become fearful. So he's telling us, look to me. Yeah, we'll have tribulation in this world. It's going to be tough. That's just a given. But we can enjoy peace in Jesus. A peace through these storms of life as we look to him. He can be the Lord is peace, or the Lord is our shalom. And look at what we've seen this morning in the life of Gideon, and then I'll close. Gideon asked the Lord, show me a sign, right? Show me a sign, come on. And out of that, we see that Gideon worships the Lord. And as Gideon is worshiping the Lord, we see the Lord affirm the work that Gideon was to do, the confirmation of the Lord. And as Gideon gets this confirmation from the Lord, we see the fear of the Lord. Not a fear in reverential fear, like I said, but he's just fearful that the Lord's going to kill him. And out of that fear that Gideon had to serve the Lord, we see the Lord give to Gideon the peace of God. What a wonderful place to be. As I close this morning, I want to encourage you to go forward to where the Lord is calling you. And if you don't, well, I'll close with this and you'll see. Henry Fairley of the Washington Post, writing in the Tulsa World, states that the fear of risk is killing the American spirit. He points out our overreaction to Three Mile Island and the engine on 1DC-10. He believes that the nation that won't build a dam because of a small snail darter or that will delay a carriage to the stars because it might fall like Skylab is in deep trouble. He asked, why was the Mayflower seaworthy? He contends that a group of Americans today would not have the heart to cross the Rockies as our forefathers did years ago. It would be too risky. There is a lesson here for the Church of our Lord. Many good works go wanting for fear of the risk involved. Some Christians will not become soul winners because of the risk of being hurt. Others have never given liberally to God because of fear of poverty. Elders refuse to become involved in domestic and world evangelism because they might not succeed. Another won't defend truth for the same reason. No doubt but what the fear of risk has killed many good programs in the church. There is no fear of risk for Christ. He knew that he came into the world to die for all. He asked his followers to deny themselves daily, take up their crosses and walk. There will always be some perils, but think of the risk if we don't. And I'll close with this. Remember our God, the Lord Shalom. He is our peace. Take that with you wherever you go, because there will always be storms in life. Some big, some small, some overwhelming. But there's one thing that will never change. And that's our Lord, because he's our peace, and we need to look to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these lessons that Gideon was going through, learning, Lord, to trust in you. There's a big battle that he's going to have to face against the Midianites, totally outnumbered. The odds would be foolish to even go into battle with the number of soldiers he's going to have. And yet you called him to walk by faith, and he did. and you're going to give them a great victory. And Lord, help us to have that comfort, that peace to walk by faith and not by sight, to walk through these storms that life presents us all the time, not to have that fear, but to have that peace in you. And we may not always understand the hows and whys, but we can understand your great love for us and how you will use these things in our life, not only to help us to grow, but you'll use them for good. And we're so thankful for that, Lord. Help us to walk in faith and to look to you to be our peace. We thank you, Lord, and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.